In these last days, the Bible predicts a turning away from biblical truth. In order to combat false teachings that are running rampant and a growing lack of biblical literacy, Behold Israel provides weekly public readings of Scripture to equip you with the pure Word of God, read in an international community with interaction and application. Each week, we host different guests from all walks of life. Original readings can be found on our Behold Israel community channel on YouTube or on our Facebook channel. These are audio versions created to make it convenient for your busy schedule. Now, on to our readings.
Bruchim habayim, we say in Hebrew, welcome to all of you to public reading of Scripture with Behold Israel. I'm Pastor Mike Golay. Joining us this evening is Behold Israel CFO, Chief Financial Officer, H.T. Novak. You've seen him at conferences and events all over. Hey, HT, how are you?
Shalom and good evening.
Going to be a good reading tonight. We are almost done with Proverbs. And keep in mind, folks, this is the time now to hit that share button to people that want to intercede, listen to God's word, intercede for Israel. We'll have two chapters from Proverbs, and then we're going to have the chat room open. I'm going to post that on the right side of your screen. And then you can write your prayers down. Folks, we are far from over this war, and although Israel has done a great job of cleaning up all of the evil, there's still a long way to go, and the complexity of it is outside the borders of Israel right now at this stage. So, we're talking about Iran, Hezbollah, Islamic jihadist groups all over the Middle East. Quite well funded, I might add, by many countries and private individuals and groups. So, with that being said, HT, tell us a little bit about yourself. What do you do? What role do you play in the ministry, and how long have you been in this ministry?
I've been in the ministry, Behold Israel, since the very beginning, which was July 23rd of 2014, is when we got everything set up and going. So I've been on board since then and handling all the finances since then, and we've grown since then. And so there's a lot more duties, and so I handle currently all of our finance, legal matters, et cetera.
Yeah, you're one of those critical individuals, and we would notice within minutes if you disappeared. So that's H.T. Novak, everybody. Now, H.T., will you please lead us in prayer for this evening, and we'll go ahead and get started.
Father, we just thank you for this time together, and the fact that we can pick a time and do the public reading of your holy word, your scriptures, and just be together and with people all over the world. And who would have ever thought that things like this would be possible? So, Father, we thank you for all that. We thank you for the privilege of being able to be with all these folks this evening. We just pray that you'll bless our time together. And more than anything, you will speak to us through your holy word. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Before we begin the Proverbs, over the past few weeks, I've been reflecting over the chapters that we've read and how impactful and truthful they are. I don't know if you're like me, but after the reading, the Lord brings to mind different applications that I need to address in my life. And it actually continues throughout the week when I encounter various challenges and choices. Certain Proverbs that we've read come to mind, and even when I go to bed at night, when I see scenarios, whether good or bad, play out in people that I interact with. And so I wish I would have known and read and heeded the Proverbs when I was young. It reminds me of a song, Dear Younger Me, that was written by Mercy Me. It's that kind of stuff. So all I do right now is I'm just going to open it up. We're going to read Proverbs chapter 29. We're going to use the New King James Version so that we can all stay on the same page. Proverbs 29, many of you have pre-read this. This is another knockout truth punch. So here we go. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Think about that with countries around the world, even within the Middle East, folks. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Bloodthirsty hate, blameless, but the upright seek his well-being. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Very true, huh? When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases. But the righteous will see their fall. See any of that going on in the United States, folks? But the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. A servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. He who pampers his servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. Or shall we say, a son living in the basement in the end, if you live in Minnesota. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Whoever's a partner with a thief hates his own life. He swears to tell the truth, but reveals nothing. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So you want to be an abomination to the righteous or an abomination to the wicked? There's your instructions. All right, Proverbs chapter 30.
The words of Agur, the son of Jake, his utterance. This man declared to Ithiel and Ucal, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Don't add anything to what the Bible says. "Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." We need to be content. "Lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from all the earth and the needy from among men. Boy, does this sound like today? The leech has two daughters, give and give. Self-centered. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren tomb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. In other words, she just ignores sin. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food. A hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble foe, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with its hands, and it is in king's palace. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is the mighty beast among beasts, and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Yeah, I think that's saying to us, humbleness is a virtue.
Yeah, I come back to Proverbs 29, the very first verse. Who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And, you know, to your point, pride and humility. And it's not an easy thing when somebody just walks up and criticizes you. And one man once told me years ago that even a criticism from somebody that's incapacitated is something you should at least listen to and let, you know, the Lord speak to you if there is any truth in it. Because the moment that you dismiss any human being and view yourself as more righteous than everyone else around you, it's a slippery path to arrogance. And as it says here, destruction will come without remedy. And I've been through that pathway several times in my life. And so did Solomon and the priests. You know, this man lived his whole life. It's interesting when you get to chapter 30, it's the words of Agur. It's not Solomon. It makes it clear who's writing it. And I'm going to prepare to open up the chat room and we're going to pray for Israel in a minute. But you can see even the principle of how a leader that chooses evil and embraces folly can lead an entire nation into that same folly and literal death, which we're seeing. And it makes it incumbent upon more righteous people to actually execute the justice. And that's precisely what we have going on here. So HT, any insights to share between these two chapters?
Nothing else other than the few things that I mentioned as we're going through. And just to reiterate, I think the two that really stand out to me that, boy, God gives us his word. We've got it. We have it all. We should not ever try to add anything to what the Bible says. Take it for what it says. It's God breathed. He gave it to us. We don't need to be trying to change it. And then the other thing is, you know, right at the end of 30, all the foolishness that's going on there, it just becomes evident that, boy, humbleness is a virtue and one that we as believers certainly should exude in our everyday life so that people see something in us that they don't see in the rest of the world.
Thank you. I'm going to open up the chat right now, let it populate, give it a few seconds. The challenge of humility seems to be a common theme tonight.
Sure.
So I asked you, folks, do you just wake up in the morning and say, today I'm just going to be humble? I mean, what's the pathway to humility? I'd love to hear what your perspective is on this. And we know what the Bible says about that. So we'll wait and do the big reveal. But this is also the time just to share this. And I want you all to see on the right side of the screen. We're hoping that it'll be clean. It's generally clean. It's literally taking your prayers and your comments right off of the Facebook and YouTube platforms. Unfiltered. Absolutely unfiltered. Not even edited in any way. So then you can see where each person's from. Trudy Smith, humble is power under authority. Yeah, think about that. And then Pray on YouTube, humility is obedience. You just do what the Word of God says. And it's a constant battle with myself. Yes, and it is. Not only for you, Anne, for all of us. Deborah, I love your prayer. Prayers for Israel that this war serves God's purpose. To be seen by many. Folks, look at this. So HT, this is what I meant earlier when we're rolling the prayers. You got the insights of the Word of God, and every one of these prayers reminds me of the little notes that you write down when you're at the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and you find that little crevice, and you stick that note in. These are like notes that get placed onto our social media platforms for all to see. HT, I think it would be appropriate just to pray for Israel, and I wonder if you could just lead us in a brief prayer as we let these prayers roll. We're pausing to intercede for the apple of God's eye, Israel. This is far from over. Nobody has the courage to confront Iran. Islamic jihadist groups, Hezbollah, well-armed, well-trained. We have family members serving in the IDF. HT, you want to lead us in prayer?
Sure. Father, we do lift up Israel and our brothers there now. We can only imagine what they're going through on a day-to-day basis. You know, even though some of the missiles and everything out of Gaza, at least, have slowed down, because of all the intervention that Israel has done in that part of their land, there's still missiles flying over from the north. And as Amir has told all of us in the last few weeks and in our weekly meetings and all, it looks like there's going to be way more to come from that arena, and it could be soon. So, Father, we just ask you to, that is your land, it's your special land, it's your special people. We ask you to protect them. We ask you to be with them. We ask you to miraculously do something to stop Hezbollah and all the ones in Lebanon that are beginning to fire more and more at the northern part of Israel. That somehow, Father, you will just step in and intervene in a way that everyone, not only us as believers here and believers in Israel or believers in any part of the world, but the non-believers will have to sit up and go, whoa, this is not normal. There must be a God protecting Israel. So, Father, that's our prayer. Our prayer is that you will protect them in a miraculous way. You'll give them wisdom in how they respond to the ugliness that's coming at them from Hamas and Hezbollah and others that, you know, Iran especially, who all want to wipe both Israel and the U.S. off the map. That, Father, you'll be the one that they see. You'll be the one that takes charge. You'll be the protector. You'll be our guide. Father, we pray that you watch over Amir and his family, all of the other friends that we have in Israel that have had to fight in this ugly war. Pray you protect them, take care of them, take care of their families while many of the guys and gals are having to be away from home and fighting the war. So, Father, we lay all this at your feet. We ask you to be the one who is guiding and the one who is in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, as you were praying, I was looking at all of the prayers rolling here. You know, the word Hezbollah is an Arabic word. It means party of God, you know, like a political party. They actually view themselves as like this wing of Islam, wing of God that is here as its his ambassadors, delegates to advance the cause of Islam. Islam in Arabic means submission. Muslim is one who is submitted, and Allah is the word for God. I don't know if you knew this as well. Iran, they speak Persian or Farsi, and it's because they are Persians, you know, in Hebrew, Paras. That's what we call Iran in Hebrew, Paras. And it's all that ancient language. These are Shiites, ironically using many Sunni Arabs to do their bidding because they are useful idiots. You can see the impact.
When they're normal, they want to wipe out each other.
Yeah, you know, that fighting spirit, if it's not Israel, then it's theological differences within the Islamic view of the Quran and lineage and authority of who has the authority, a direct bloodline or a theological line, you know, Shiite, Sunni. So that's just a little few tools for your toolbox. Most of you should have already known that. So we're going to move on to the next two chapters, which is John. Let me bring that up here, John chapter 11, and I'm going to start right where we left off last week. John chapter 11. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. It's the story of Lazarus. Inspiration, folks. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's not exactly an answer you hear when you report to a loved one that somebody's sick. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. It's one of those other bizarre things. He actually stayed. Now, of course, it's revealed that it's exactly for the glory of God to be revealed. So if somebody is sick in your family, I think it's wise to go immediately instead of wait. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I will go that he may that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. You can see how dense they were at times. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So he was dead, dead, dead. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. By the way, she's referring to the Jewish theology that right before the Messiah's coming, in this case, the second coming of Jesus, all those Jews, saints from the Old Testament are supposed to rise for the millennium. That's what she's referencing. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to Jerusalem in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, that statement, it's probably true, you know, because he was healing people everywhere that were alive and then they'd be made well. So she knew. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And that's the case in point I referenced earlier. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. I just want to pause because that would be awesome. I mean, wow. Now, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. They were more concerned about their own status than human beings being made well, or in this case, resurrected from the dead. Unbelievable. Shows you again how much pride can literally consume a man. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation, that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. His only crime? Healing people. Resurrecting people. Unbelievable. All right, John chapter 12.
Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, for Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, Jesus, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." He's acknowledging here that Mary was doing something to prepare him for his death and burial. And the rest of these didn't really get it at this point. "For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, along with Jesus, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard the Jew that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard what he had done. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor. You know, he's letting them know here that God's plan has to be fulfilled. He, Jesus, must die, suffer, and be resurrected. So now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He was telling them how he was going to die on the cross. The people answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They don't get it. Then Jesus said to them, A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, Jesus. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How sad that is. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
Now I'm going to open up the chat again. Again, this is your time to reflect, share what the Lord said to you, but also to write your prayers for Israel. And again, folks, as we've been reading the last few weeks, Jesus is reiterating multiple times, and even multiple times they took stones to kill him, because he continually identified as an equal with God. And he is a direct reflection of God, and he's not ashamed to say it. He says it boldly, and it drives the religious leaders crazy. And so as I'm looking at these two chapters, I'm seeing Jesus as unique among all human beings that walk the face of history, because he actually was God incarnate. He was a reflection of God the Father, and everything that you'd want to know about the Father: what is the Father like? What is the Father's temperament? What are the Father's values? What are his attributes? You look at the Son, and it answers all of those questions. See, they could not accept that. Notice here in verse 48, it says, the last day. Again, that's that Jewish theology, which Jesus, of course, is saying, that the last day before he comes back and reestablishes his reign on earth,
right,
the judgment of the nations. Now, we are closing in on that time period because the signs of the times are much more obvious and much more prevalent and seismic than they ever have been in human history. And we see the fig tree is coming back to life, which represents Israel prophetically. And Jesus himself said, when you know the fig tree has blossomed, you know that the signs of the times are indicating that we are approaching the end, the last days. So that's why we exist in many ways, HT, to prepare people for the last days. What did you take away from this? And I want everybody also just to dual task and read the prayers, speak the prayers also for yourself, you know, agree with them and say amen. So HT, what's an insight that you took away from this?
Well, there's so much in these two chapters. It's tough, but, you know, I think the highlights for me, Mike, is that it's very, very clear why Jesus came. He did come. But every time I read this passage, it blows me away. And I would like to think I would not be like these people, but that they saw him do all these miracles. They heard his teachings. They walked with him. They said they believed in him. But then when the rubber hits the road, I don't get it. They still don't get that he is the Son of God. And that one just gets me. But it's amazing that he tells them over and over who he is and what he's going to do and why he's doing what he came to do. So finally, after it all happens, they get it. But a lot of things have to happen here first before they have a true grasp.
Yeah, we still have that same mentality. If God would just give my cousin or my son or my daughter or my uncle a sign, then surely they would believe. You know, some people may say, hey, you know, if we just get a celebrity to confess Jesus, then everyone will follow Jesus. Or we have the craziest ideas, and it boils down to simply praying for people and let the Spirit of God do the work. Now, this is Jesus literally walking around and giving real signs. And we come yet back again to this theme of arrogance and pride. Can actually blind you, as it says in Isaiah, blinds you to actually attaining that which you profess that you already possess. which is salvation. Imagine, you think you're saved, and you think everyone else around you isn't, when in fact you are a reprobate on a greased pole going to hell, and then other less righteous people that embrace Jesus will be saved.
Right.
You know, it's like cult-like thinking. It's like when you take, like, for example, Hamas. Their leaders have led them to believe that there is a religious part of their sacrifice that will yield eternal fruit and status before Allah, God. And so they don't think about criticizing themselves and the error and the craziness of this whole thing, the insanity. They go ahead and kill, maim, destroy, rape, and murder, and they actually believe they're doing God and their own people a favor. This is what we have to deal with, and Jesus is the only thing, the only person that can set these people free.
Yep.
For any of us. So any final comments, HT? I just love looking at the prayers. And the comments.
Yeah, that's, I've been looking at the prayers while you were talking. Wow.
Mm-hmm. You know, Trudy, it is scary. You know, any of us can be self-deceived. I know I have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why it's important to be around believers. It says in Hebrews, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. But even more as you see the day of the Lord, the second coming, approaching. In other words, as we approach the end times, it's even more important to go to church and to assemble. If not, it's a scary endeavor.
And it's key for us to recognize that we are close to those end times. I mean, we have to be with all that is taking place.
Yeah. Yeah, the signs. God gave us the signs for a reason so that we would know that we are in proximity to the end times. All right, now we're going to close up here. I'm going to close the chat. And then I want to just announce a few things before we continue and close. First of all, if you want a in-depth analysis of Daniel through Revelation, and you also want to see some sites within the Mediterranean, we still have place on our cruise. And so scan that code, check it out. And again, I say, I plead with you all, if you want to be informed of real news, scan this code and it'll bring you straight to, if you have the app installed, Telegram, just download Telegram. Mm-hmm. Scan this QR code, and get on that channel and refer it. I referred this to military intel, and they opened up their phones and they're following it and they're spreading it around. I love it because they said, their words, not mine, we don't have this detailed amount of intel reports. This is a good tool, they said. Interesting. Anyway, HT, can you close us out in prayer?
Sure. Father, again, we thank you for this time together. We thank you especially that you gave us your word, that you spoke to numerous men or over the time of history. You told them what to write down. You gave it to them so that they could leave it and give it to us at this time. Father, we thank you for that. I can't imagine where we would be as believers if we didn't have your holy word. So, Father, I just thank you for that so much. And again, for the privilege of being able to do this on Thursday evening, that Mike and myself and others on our team are able to share this time with you guys and to be able to see what's happening for people all over the world. We thank you. Father, we just praise you. We ask you again to watch over Israel and all of our friends and relatives and team members in Israel. Keep them safe. bring this war to a close soon, Father. We would love nothing more than to be able to get back to leading tours to Israel and more cruises and tours in the Mediterranean area and so forth, Father. Because those are precious times whenever we can take people to see your holy land. So, Father, we ask that you would heal all that's going over there really quickly, make it decisive, let people know that it's you that's in charge. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Lastly, if you want to extend your hands, we're going to do the Aaronic blessing, and then we will conclude. Yivavecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'el Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So until next week, our friends, we shall see you. And until then, continue to listen to God's word and pray for Israel. Thank you, HT, for joining us.
I see you, Jill, in Texas.
What's that? You'll see what?
I saw a dear friend in Texas, Don Gary, that he and I worked together for many years.
Nice. Nice. Well, until next week, we say goodnight and shalom. Bye for now.
Shalom.